All right, good morning, everyone. How everyone doing all right? Well, it's good to see you today. My name is Amir. If we haven't met before, I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove, and it's such a privilege to be with you this morning and opening God's Word with you. As I start this morning, I do want to thank so many of you who have been so kind to me and my family, and also to my extended family in Israel. You all know we've had a rough go for the last while here, and having so many of you reaching out and praying and means the world, and I thank you so much. I know Pastor Scott shared with you last week a little bit about this young man from my home church in Israel, young man named Yuli Factor, and he sadly, tragically died last week at the age of 19, just finished high school less than a year ago, and got trained in combat, and 2 weeks into service was killed in Gaza. So again, I appreciate so many of you praying, and thank you for that. Please continue, if you may, pray for the church in Israel. You can imagine the traumatic event that is for a church, right? Someone that is grown in the church. We actually have a picture of him at the children's ministry of the church, and going to youth group later, and shortly after dying. And it's been a hard season for the church there. It's been just a hard season in general. That's a little bit of where I'm at right now, just in this hard season, but I also know that for many of you sitting here today, this is a hard season as well, because a lot is happening in life, and life here on earth is not easy, and there are many reasons why you are facing a hard time right now, and all these reasons might be good reasons to struggle. The question is this: how do we deal with hardships when they come our way? As Christians, as followers of Jesus, how do we handle storms of life? And we will try to find an answer to this this morning in Psalm 62 as we continue in our summer psalm series. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 62. And as you open it, I do want to share with you some interesting statistics about the struggles of Americans recently, specifically about anxiety. I find it very interesting. So here's some stats. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, 19.1% of U.S. adults had suffered from anxiety disorder in the past year. So anxiety disorder is a fear or stress response to a situation or a thought that is out of proportion to the situation, and it hinders one from functioning normally. 19.1% of adults in the last year, like look around you, that's one out of five people in this room. That's a lot of people. When it comes to young adults, 18 to 30, we're almost at 25%. One out of four people, 18 to 30, have suffered from anxiety disorder this past year. And when you go even younger to the youth age, 12 to 18, we're really talking about a pandemic. A third, 32%, third, one of three kids, 12 to 18, struggled with anxiety disorder this last year. And I'll tell you this, as one who works closely with students, I can confirm these numbers even in our own church. These statistics are very representative of what we see here as well. Let's talk about another maybe side of anxiety, or maybe a more severe anxiety, and that's depression. Again, the National Institute of Mental Health released that in 2021, 8.3% of adults experienced at least one major depressive episode in that year. That's one out of 10 almost. So in a room like this, we're talking about 30 to 40 people in this room that within the year experienced a major depressive episode. Again, you go younger, it gets a little worse. Ages 12 to 18, over 20% had major depressive episode in 2021. And again, I'll tell you, so one out of five kids, 12 to 18, suffered from this. And again, I will tell you personally, these are numbers we're seeing in our youth here at our church as well. Pastor Jason, he's heading our biblical counseling here at the Grove Bible Chapel. And I spoke to him about this week. And he said that, well, I can confirm that too. At least 50% of the counseling we're doing here at the Grove deal with anxiety and depression. So many of us deal with this. Here's another one that is really heartbreaking. Sadly, depression leads sometimes to thoughts about suicide, even suicide. And Americans are breaking records on this one every single year. So here's the stat. This past year, over 20% of youth, 12 to 18, reported having seriously considered suicide. Just try to process this number for a minute. One out of five students, 12 to 18, seriously considered suicide in the last year. This is where we are as a society, as a culture, because of many, many different reasons and variables. This morning, I want to share with you a biblical perspective for dealing with anxiety and other hardships as well. We will try to find a biblical solid ground for when everything in our life is shaking, we can remain standing firm. So we're going to read Psalm 62. One of my favorite things to do with the Psalms every year is that I get to just read it for you in Hebrew so you can hear what it sounds like in the original language. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand together. I'll read this Psalm in Hebrew. Try to follow, okay? Do your best. I'm going to give you a clue. The word Selah is translated into Selah. So this way you kind of can track where we are, okay? And we'll read the whole psalm and then we'll just break it verse by verse in English later. So let's read it together. Psalm 62. L'menatzeach al yeduton mizmor le'David. Ach el Elohim dumiya nafshi mimeno yeshuati. אך הוא צורי וישועתי מסגבי לא אמות רבה. עד אנה תהוטטו על איש, תרצחו כולכם כקיר נטוי גדר הדחויה. אך מסעתו יעצו להדיח, ירצו כזב בפיו, יברכו ובקרבם יקללו סלע. There's your first one. אך לאלוהים דומי נפשי, כי ממנו תקוותי. אך הוא צורי וישועתי מסגבי לא אמות. על אלוהים ישעיו כבודי צור עוזי, מחסי באלוהים. ביטחו בו בכל עת עם, שפחו לפניו לבבכם, אלוהים מחסה לנו סלע. There's the second one. החבל בני אדם כזב בני איש במוזניים לעלות המה מהבל יחד. אל תפתחו בעושק ובגזל, אל תאבלו חיל כי ינוב, אל תשיטו לב. אחד דיבר אלוהים, שתיים זו שמעתי, כי עוז לאלוהים, ולך אדוני חסד, כי אתה תשלם לאיש כמעשהו. Let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. You are so good to us. And Lord, I know in a room like this, just by reading these statistics, there is so much hurt, so much pain, so much difficulty. So many of us are struggling with different things. And Lord, we ask that you will help us today get a biblical perspective on how to handle ourselves during these storms of life. I pray that you will speak to us through your word, and more than all, that you will be the one and only one glorified in this room this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Psalm 62, let me just give you a little context for this psalm and what we're going to see in it. because most likely this psalm is written during a time of great anxiety and stress in the life of David, most likely during the rebellion and the betrayal of David by his son Absalom. In case you're not familiar, this account can be found in 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 18, but I'm going to give you the cliff notes from here, okay? So David, he's the king of Israel. He received a covenant from God in which God promised David that his throne will last forever. However, years later, one of David's sons, Absalom, wanted to rule on David's throne instead of his father. Now, we need to understand something about Absalom. He was a really handsome dude. Okay, this is I don't know if that's what it looks like, he looked like, but he was so handsome, the Bible says, that everyone in Israel knew that he is really handsome. There was no one like him. And I'm just thinking about the fact that the whole nation knew it pre-social media days, you know? Because today, if someone is handsome, everyone knows because we all can see. But his beauty was so famous that everyone in the nation knew about it. 2 Samuel 14 says this, "Now in all Israel was no one as handsome as Absalom, so highly praised. From the sole of his foot to the top of his head, there was no defect in him." Okay. Like, we don't want to hang out around him if we're other men, you know? Very handsome dude. And he was very manipulative. He was manipulating people, turning their hearts against his father, the king, David, and convincing them, selling himself as a better king, someone who will do better for them. Eventually, Absalom was able to gather a large army, and he marched into Jerusalem against his father David, and David had to flee Jerusalem and run for his life. Eventually, here's where the story of this ends, is David's army fought Absalom's army. Great victory to David's army. And in that battle, Absalom, who had great long hair, was riding a donkey under an oak tree. And that great long hair got stuck in the branches of that oak tree. The donkey ran from under him and he remained stuck hanging from his hair on the tree. And that's after that he was killed on the tree. All this to say, can you imagine the brokenness, the broken heart of King David, having this kind of a betrayal coming to him from the hands of his own son? Can you imagine the stress, the anxiety, seeing this army coming in and knowing, I cannot fight it right now, and he's going to take everything from me. He's going to take the throne. He's going to kill everyone. He might even take my own life. Stress, anxiety, a good reason to be depressed. In verses 3 and 4 in this psalm, we can actually see the description of David's trouble. Look at verse 3. David is saying this, "How long will you assail a man?" He's talking about himself as the man. "How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a fence thrust down? Surely they have counseled to thrust him down from his high position. They find pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse." That's what's going on in his heart. This is just describing the event that is happening. Everyone is ganging up against David. They want to take him down. And he's running for his life. He's scared. He's anxious. He's stressed. I imagine he would fit into the statistics of having an anxiety disorder moment or time, maybe even a major depressive event in his life as a result of this. What we want to see is how David handled all this stress. Let's go back to verse 1. Surely my soul waits in silence for God. From him is my salvation. Verse 2, surely he is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. Here's our first point this morning. Our first point this morning is this: trust in truth in times of trouble. Trust in truth in times of trouble. You see, in his great time of trouble, David trusted in biblical truth. He meditated on truth. He grounded himself in the Lord. He's saying, my soul waits in silence for God. What an interesting thing to say in a difficult time, right? But I think it's so profound. My soul waits in silence for God. In times of trouble, if we're honest, we like to talk to ourselves, right? We like to talk to ourselves a lot. We talk and we talk and we talk to ourselves. We think about every possible outcome. We're making every possible plan. We counsel our own souls over and over and over, and we talk to ourselves. And unfortunately, at least from my perspective, from my experience as a pastor, I'll tell you this. We might be very good at giving counsel to other people, giving biblical counsel to other people, but we are terrible at doing it to our own hearts. David is saying to himself, quiet down, David. Stop talking. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to find a solution. Stop running and looking for solutions. Stop trying to plan a refuge, plan comfort for yourself. Just wait in silence for God. One of the greatest biblical counselors in our nation, his name is Ed Welch, and he wrote this: there are good reasons to worry. The dilemma is that worries tell you to take matters into your own hands. But that message needs to be altered to say, what a perfect opportunity to trust the God who is strong, loving, and faithful. My soul, wait in silence for the one who is strong and faithful and loving. Here's the question for us. How are we doing at that? When we're anxious, when we're stressed, how are we doing at that? It's just waiting for the Lord in silence. In what ways, let me ask you this question, in what ways this morning you need to wait in silence for God rather than trying to continue and solve your trouble yourself? In what ways do you need to tell your own soul, silence, wait for the Lord, stop trying to run it? I want to point out something fascinating about this word silence from the Hebrew, because the word silence in this psalm is not the most common way in Hebrew that we say quiet or silence. That word is sheket, but the word David is using here is coming from the root word dom, D-O-M, dom, which means like immovable attention. Okay, so are there any veterans in the room? If you're a veteran in the room, would you raise your hand? First, can we all thank these guys for serving this country, yeah? But veterans, would you help me? When you do marching drills, we love these, right? I served in Israel as well, so we love marching drills, right? It's like the worst thing you can do. But when you do marching drills and it's time to ground yourself and stand silent, what is the command? Someone say it out loud for me. Attention, right? And they say it really fast, and as a Hebrew speaker, it always I can't really say it myself. So, but the word is attention, and because you're stop moving, Stand still, ground yourself, and pay attention. In Hebrew, what we say is stand dom, the same word David is using here. Stand in dom. Stand and pay attention. Silence and pay attention. You see, this word is not describing just a passive silence, but it's an active attention. It means ground yourself tightly to the ground and silently be on the highest alert. It reminds me a little bit of the armor of God, and one of the pieces there is the boots of peace in Ephesians 6. And because during the time Paul was writing about the armor of God, soldiers' shoes looked something like this picture. So they were made out of leather, but they had these metal spikes at the bottom of the shoe. Now, these spikes were important because they helped the Roman soldiers to stand firm against enemy attacks. And so their formation won't break. So what they would do is they would dig their feet into the ground, their shoes into the ground, so they won't be able to be pushed around by their enemies. They will dig their spikes into the ground and they'll get in a dome position, in a silent, alert, immovable position. And with this understanding, this is what David is saying, stand in dom. And then what he's doing, he's listing four, can we call them spikes, four truths about God to ground us to the ground, to make us stand firm in hard times, in times we struggle, when we're anxious, when we're stressed. Four spikes David is mentioning for his time of trouble. The first one is this. From God is my salvation. From God is my salvation. That's an important truth to ground us in time of trouble. God is the source of my salvation because He is the one who is sovereign, not me. He is in control, not me. God is the one who saves, not me. God has the plan, not me. You want to get stable? In time of trouble, you gotta say it. I am not in control. God is. God, from you is my salvation. I lean on you because I cannot save myself. Here's the second spike. David is saying, He's my rock. The beginning of verse 2. He's my rock. He's saying God is immovable. God does not change. God never changes. He's solid ground. He will forever remain standing. You see, myself, my plans, my understandings, my possessions, these are not my rock. I cannot count on them to ground myself into these things. But God, He's my rock because He's never changing. He is solid ground. He's immovable. Third spike here. David's saying, He's my salvation. So in the first one, he says, from Him is my salvation. In the third one is that He is my salvation. That's who God is. Not just coming from Him, but He is salvation. In other words, is this, if my temporary circumstances don't change, if the trouble I'm in right now is not going to change, if I'm not going to recover from this sickness, or my loved one is not going to recover from this sickness, if I'm this pressure I'm in, whatever it is not going to be solved in this temporary time, He is still my salvation. I have eternal hope. My eternity is secured in Him, even if temporarily my trouble is not solved the way I would hope for. It will be solved one day because He is my salvation. And I have the hope of eternity. Here's the fourth spike. He's my stronghold. The end of verse 2. He's my stronghold. In other words, David is saying this. This is so good for us when we're anxious. God is where I'm safe. God is where I'm safe. You see, I am not safe in my own thoughts. I am not safe in my own understanding. I am not safe with my own plans. This is a hard one. I'm not even fully safe with other people, no matter how good or godly they are. But I am safe with my God. He is my fortress. He is my refuge. He is my stronghold. He is where I'm safe. And in time of trouble, that's where I need to go. To the one who is safe. You see how this truth can ground us in time of trouble? When the storm hits and everything is changing and spinning, there is one who never changes, and therefore we can trust, we can put our trust in him. The great writer C.S. Lewis, this is what he said. I love this. He wrote, God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. This is what David is telling himself. This is what he's telling himself and us as well. If I'm silent, if I'm paying attention, I'm on high alert, but I'm quiet. And in my stillness, I remind myself of who God is. Here's what will happen at the end of verse 2. I shall not be greatly shaken. Why? Because I am grounded in truth. And this is also the connection to the boots of peace. If we use these spikes, if we can stand firm and remember that God is our salvation, that he is my rock, he is my stronghold, then I can find peace in time of trouble. I can find peace even when I'm scared and I'm worried and I have fears, because he is my peace. So here's the question for us, and I want you to be really honest with yourself. You know, because some of you really are having a hard time right now. Maybe anxiety, fear, stress. This is a great description of where you are right now. Some of you, maybe you're not in the middle of the storm right now. Maybe you were recently and you're not anymore. Here's what I promise you. You will be soon, because that's life on planet Earth. Storms are coming. Always. Here's the question. How have you been responding to your difficult circumstances? If you're being really honest with yourself, were you grounded with long, strong spikes to truth, or were you spinning and being tossed around? What would be a fair description of how you're handling the stress in your life? I'm being tossed around, thrown around, or am I being grounded to truth during this time of suffering, of difficulty? Here's another question. Have you been putting your trust in God alone in the time of trouble, or have you been putting your trust in what you think or what you want in your own plans? In what ways today, this morning, right now, you need to stop moving, stop running, stop talking, and stand in a dumb position before God. In times of trouble, where do you put your trust? And hey, I'll tell you, I know it's so easy to say it, right? It's so easy to say, it's so hard to do. And I know for me personally, this passage greatly challenged me this week. Reflect on how I'm dealing with the stress in my life and the reasons, the worries that are very good reasons to worry. One thing encouraged me though is this realization that it was not easy for King David either. Because he needed to repeat truth to himself over and over as well. Look at verse 5, for example. Look at verse 5. David is saying this, "Surely wait in silence for God." Well, I've heard this before. "Surely wait in silence for God again, O my soul, for my hope is from him." Verse 6, "Surely he is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken." David reminds himself of this truth because his heart is troubled. What happens between verse 2 and verse 5? He describes his trouble, right? He describes the source of his anxiety and stress. And after he remembers his stress, he has to remember himself truth again. Like, I'm grounding myself again. That's what we do. Repeat truth in time of trouble. However, I do want you to notice that David added something in these verses. You notice that? Another truth about God that he didn't mention in verses 1 and 2. But it says here, "For my hope is from him." My hope is from him. Here is our second point this morning. Our second point, hang on to heavenly hope. Hang on to heavenly hope. You see, after trusting in truth as our foundation, this is another element of it, hanging on to heavenly hope. So let's talk about hope for a little bit, okay? I want to give you something interesting to think about regarding this word hope in Hebrew. So the word for hope in Hebrew is the word tikva. Can you all say that? Tikva. That's not a hard word. I'm not asking you to say cha or anything like that, right? So turn to your neighbor, say, "I can say tikva." Yeah, that's not a hard word. I can say tikva. Israel's national anthem actually is titled HaTikva, the tikva, or the hope. That's the title of our national anthem in Israel, the hope. In the Old Testament, this word is used many times and is also, guess what it translated into in the English language? Hope, yes, good job. You're paying attention, yes. Hope, every single time, tikva is translated into hope outside of one place. And I want to actually focus on the one time this word tikva is not being translated into hope, because I think it will help paint for us a helpful picture. Let me set up where it's written. So remember in scriptures, in the book of Exodus, the nation of Israel, they're slaves in Egypt, and God rescues them, redeems them, sends Moses, sends 10 plagues, and they leave Egypt, and the Exodus begins with the Red Sea opening up, and they are crossing through the Red Sea, and then they go to the desert, and they walk in the desert for 40 long years, and after that, Moses passes, and they finally arrive to the promised land. They cross the Jordan River, and there welcomes them a heavily fortified city called Jericho, a city that seemed impossible to conquer. So Joshua, as a military man, does what a good military general does, and he sends spies into Jericho to try to figure out what's going on in the city. And the spies find themselves in a house of a prostitute named Rahab. And Rahab, upon understanding that these people are coming from the nation of Israel, she's saying, "All right, I want to be on your team, because I heard what God's done." So she hides them from the Jericho police, and then she asks them that in return they will save her and her family. And here is the response of the spies to Rahab, and it's in Joshua chapter 2, verse 18. They say to her this, "When we come into the land," I think I have that verse there, right? "When we come into the land, you tie this cord," this is the Hebrew word tikva, okay? "So you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household." So, and Kate, you could come up here. I asked her to help me with something here in a second. But so here, the word tikva, the word hope, is being translated into the word cord or rope, which is very interesting because I can see a little bit the root connection of these words, rope and hope. But I find it very, very interesting that those words connect. And they're asking, so I'm trying to think about that, right? They're saying to Rahab, "Put around outside your window a cord or a rope that's red," but they are using the word hope to describe that cord or rope. Okay, and this is the picture that I want you to have, because here is where I think it makes sense, it connects. So, okay, take this side, and hopefully it's not all crazy tangled here. So for the sake of our illustration of this, okay, let's say, Kate, that you were walking on this stage, but the situation is this: the stage is actually ice. It's very slippery, you see, and Kate is doing a lot of great things in life. One thing she doesn't know to do is skating, okay? So here's what happens. If I give you a push, will you show us what happens? So she's sliding and sliding and sliding, and if I want her to stop, what do? I'm kind of pulling here, and what will you do when I do that? Hang on to that rope, right? You want to stop sliding, what do you need to do? Hang on to that rope. Right? That's the picture I want you to have in mind, because that's the connection between this word rope and the word hope. Let's do this again, because you're sliding so well, okay? I'm giving her a push, and here she goes, and she wants to stop. What is she going to do? She's going to hang on to that rope, right? Everyone, give it up for Kate. Great job. We are so lucky you haven't gone to college yet, so you can do this. This is what hope is like. When I'm sliding and I'm losing control, I'm hanging on to something so I can stand firm again. That's the connection in that verse in Joshua chapter 2, in my opinion. That's what I can understand from the Hebrew. That's why they're using this word, tikva, there. Put on your window that hope of red scarlet. Why? Because this is a promise we have for you. And when we come with our military and you are scared and you are anxious and you are not sure that your family will make it, look at the promise. Be reminded of the promise, because you will live. We will remember you. Look, hang on to that promise. Hang on to that hope. And you will be able to stand firm in light of your anxiety. This is what hope is all about. And listen, we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, our hope, our eternal hope is like this. Our eternal hope is like this red rope. Because this is what we can hold on to when life here on earth, our temporary circumstances are so difficult. We can hold on to this eternal hope. So can I do this? Can I give you something to hang on to? Some hope, straight from scriptures, about the hope that we have in heaven, about the promises of God, because when we're going through a hard time right now, if we can hang on to those hopes, we'll be able to make it. Here's some rope for us. Here's some red rope for us. The Lord Jesus shared it himself in John chapter 14. said this, verses 1 to 3, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." This is some rope for us. Well, don't let your heart be troubled. I know you're going through a hard time, but there is hope. The Lord Jesus is preparing a place for you and me, and we'll be with him forever one day. Apostle Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Here's the hope: to obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There is some hope. Life is hard here, but guess what? There is eternity waiting for us, and there is a great promise to hang on to. We have an inheritance that is undefiled, uncorruptible. It will not be taken away because God is the one who is preparing it for you and for me. We have great hope. Apostle Paul wrote so much about this. Here's some examples in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He wrote this: "For we know that if the earthly tent, like our body, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." There is something better, something greater that is coming. Great hope. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes, "We do not lose heart. I know you're going through a hard time. I know you have reasons to be anxious. I know some of us are depressed, but do not lose heart." Why? "But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is working out for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That's some red rope for us. Right? This is temporary. Guys, this is temporary. This will pass. But we have great hope to hold on to hang on to in heaven. One more. Philippians chapter 3. He says this: "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by his working through which he is able to even subject all things to himself." This is not our home. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. This is not, we're not citizens of this land. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we have a great hope that while this life is really hard, this is not where we will be forever. We have a great hope. We have something to look forward to. We have hope to hang on to in times of trouble. And listen, I can keep going and going and going for another hour here with more passages about this eternal hope. We're citizens of heaven. The question is this: do you have this hope? Do you have this hope? And I just want to turn, if you're saying, "I don't know that I have this hope." Maybe you're honestly saying, I know I don't have this hope. I know I don't. Or I'm just not sure. I want to encourage you today, and I want to challenge you today to really consider this. If you want to have a hope to hang on to during difficult times, if you want these great promises of eternity with the Lord Jesus, eternity with your Creator, you need to just put your faith in Jesus. Just acknowledge what we talked about before. I am not the one in control. You are God. You are sovereign, not me. And I sinned against you. I don't deserve it. I've sinned against you. And repent of your sin. Ask God for this great hope. And he said that he is faithful to forgive those who ask. Don't let today pass without knowing where your eternity lies, without having hope for eternity. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus, here's the question for you. How does thinking about this hope help you right now with what you're going through? How does reflecting upon eternity, reflecting on these great promises help you today go through your trouble? How does this hope comfort your heart today? What areas of your heart you just need to immerse in hope today? Look at how David builds on this eternal hope as he writes. Look at verse 7. David is saying this: on God my salvation and my glory rest. On him my salvation and my glory rest, because I have eternal hope. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. He is where I am safe, because my eternity is with him. So when it comes to dealing with the storms of life, with suffering, with affliction, with difficulty, I hope you have this picture in mind. Our first point was trust in truth in times of trouble. And this is where I ground myself onto who God is, right? He's my salvation. He's my rock. He's my stronghold. He's my refuge. And when I do that, when I keep reminding myself who God is, I cannot be shaken. Then the second point David is making is hang on to heavenly hope. So my feet are grounded. In the same time, I am holding to hope. I'm holding to heavenly hope. And that's what I do just in case I'm starting to lose the grip on the ground. So I'm holding also to the hope that I have in front of me, to the promises of God. And here's my point. What you find in the middle between my feet grounded and my hands holding to hope is living in the strength of God. That's what is in the balance. When I do both of these, when I am grounded and I'm holding on to hope, I live in the strength of God, not in my own strength. This is what David is saying. Look at verse 9. Surely men of low degree are merely vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balance as they go up, they are together lighter than a breath of vanity. Verse 10, do not trust in oppression and do not put vain hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Here's what David is saying. Strength can only come from God, not other things. He alone is our strength. He alone can be the rock, our hope. And what he's saying here, he's making a point that is pretty clear, I think. He's saying this. In verse 9, he's saying this. Trusting in other humans as our foundation, putting our hope into other humans. It's vanity. It's a lie. Don't do it. It's vanity. It's a lie. Because no matter if these humans are simple or sophisticated, no matter if humans, these humans are poor or wealthy, weak or strong, humans are mortal. Humans are sinful. Do not put your trust in humans. They're not going to save you. Other people are not going to save you. They cannot be your strength. They're not a rock. They're not a hope. They're humans like you. Trusting in man is vanity. It's a lie. In verse 10, he continues, he's saying, not only humans cannot be your foundation, also things cannot be your foundation and hope. You see, more stuff, more money, more knowledge, more possessions, none of these things can solve your anxiety. None of these things can still solve your fear. If I just had more money, that will do it. No, it won't. Stuff cannot solve our trouble, not temporarily, and for sure not eternally. So again, in the gap between where I'm standing on and the hope I'm hanging to, this is where I can find that God is my strength. Look at verse 11. Once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, that strength belongs to God. Turn to your neighbor and say, strength belongs to God. It's not to us, not to other people, not to stuff. Strength belongs to God. This is important truth we need to tell ourselves if we're going through a hard time. Strength belongs to God. Verse 12. And that to you, O Lord, belongs loving kindness, for you repay a man according to his work. Usually I like to start with a big idea. Today I just wanted to conclude with a big idea. Here's the big idea for us today. This is the one thing I want you to live with today, to remember when we're done. Seek strength in the Savior. Seek strength in the Savior. And with this, why don't you go ahead and you can close your Bibles. And I want to give you some questions to reflect on, to think, to meditate on for a few minutes maybe. So if you feel comfortable, you want to bow down your head. If not, it's okay. But here are some of my questions. Be very honest between you and the Lord. Is God your strength today? With what you're going through, with this time of trouble you're in, or maybe it's the last time you had a really hard time, suffered, has God been your strength? Is God your strength this morning? If not, what is your strength? Who is your strength? Who are you leaning on right now in hard time? Who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? Here's another question. If I asked you this morning before this sermon, what is your hope today? What would have been your answer? Oh, man, I know my answer. I would have said, my hope is for some peace in Israel. I really hope for that. My hope is that my kids will be healthy. Where is your hope today? how much do I dwell on this eternal hope of God, eternity in my time of trouble. Do I have a clear eternal perspective in the midst of my trouble? In what ways can today I submit to God and release to God this stress, this anxiety, this depression, these worries? Right now is a great time to tell this to Him. I know that my plans are with You. You are my rock. You are my salvation. You are my stronghold. You are my refuge. And I'm going to stand in silence and trust in You, God. Here's what I'd like to do. When we're going to praise the name of the Lord here together, I want to give some time. We have only one service today. We have plenty of time. And I want to give us time to pray about the hard things that are going, because there are reasons for us to worry, and I understand that. But I also know that what we need to do is to give these words to the Lord. So I want to encourage you as they sing, feel free if you want to come up here. I will be standing up here. I'd love to be praying with you. I know at some point later some of our elders will be joining as well up here, and we would love to take as long as it needs. We're not rushing anywhere. We would love to just stand here and pray with you about what it is that's going on in your life. Bring it before the One who can solve our trouble, the One who holds our lives in His hands, and pray with you. So feel free to do that during the worship and after the worship. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your goodness. We ask that You allow us to just submit to You, allow us to follow You well, and allow us to stand in silence and trust in You, trust in Your promises, trust in who You are. And I know so many of us are hurting today, and I pray that You will give us great hope in the midst of it. Encourage our hearts, encourage our spirits, and allow us to be more like David, trusting in You in all circumstances. So use us for Your glory, even in our hard times, especially in our hard times, because You are worthy of all. In Jesus' name, amen.